If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I wrestled with the title of this of the message. This being Communion Sunday, I always take a little different tack than usual, our usual studies. And as I read down through this earlier in the week and then later in the week, and I decided that this is our text this morning, different ways that you could emphasize in this. And I even called our church secretary once and I said, I want you to change the title from what it was to something new. And then again, going through it again, I went back to the original. And so the first title of the message was Redeemed, as opposed to what you find in your bulletin. And you'll see that'll be what we'll be looking at this morning. We'll find that in verse 18. But I want us to read just briefly 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 through 21. And if you don't have a Bible with you, I'd encourage you to take one of our church Bibles, and you'll find, I think you'll find that on page 1211. But before we read, I'd like to say a word about communion. Often I wait till after the message, but you know, I look around and most of us, I think most all of us have been here before. You've been here on Communion Sunday when we gather around this precious table that we remember our Lord's death. But just by word of reminder and word of invitation, we practice what we call open communion here. That means that if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you are in Christ, as God's word says, you know him as your Savior, and it's in your heart to follow him as your Lord. We invite you to participate with us. And again, if you haven't been here for a while, or it's your first time, our custom is that we serve the bread immediately followed by the cup, and then you can partake when you're ready. And but before that, we'll have a few moments, a time for reflection, a time for confession, and a time for worship as well. So let's read together 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 17 and then just down to verse 21. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during your time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but you're redeemed with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last days for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. Redeemed. You see that word in verse 18, or redemption? It really is a key to the gospel message, redemption. You know, if we were to be asked, what is the basis of the gospel message? I think that the answer should be found in the concept of redemption. You know, one of the titles of Christ, I think one of the best titles of Christ that we can use is Christ our Redeemer. Christ our Redeemer. You know, many of our hymns use the word redeem or redeemer or redeemed. Redeemed by the what? By the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. His child and forever I am. Many of the old hymns speak of our Redeemer, the fact that we have been redeemed. But I wonder how many of us really have thought much about what that really means. And so this morning, for these moments together, before we gather around the communion table, I want us to look here and see what Peter, what's around what Peter says about this thing called redemption, being redeemed. Do we know what it means? You know, Christians in our country have been trying to legislate morality in our nation for decades, really from the very beginning. You know, someone said we've been trying to moralize the unconverted. We've been trying to moralize the unconverted. Well, that's a thought, isn't it? And so far, I'd have to say we are losing the battle. Our culture refuses to be moralized. Look at the paper and listen to the news. Have conversations with people. A couple days ago, I spoke with a lady. I'm guessing she's pushing 50-ish. And I've talked to her before about the gospel. And she said, Pastor, I'm going to get married in a few weeks. And I said, really? I said, that's great. She said, and we're going to counseling. And I said, oh, that's really good. And we continued on, and I said, so are you going to church somewhere? And he said, no. She said, I can't go to church because I believe in God, but I'm living in sin, and honestly, I'm not changing. That was her words to me. I believe in God. I'm living in sin. And I'm not changing. I shared with her a little bit more. And, you know, our job is not to moralize the unconverted. Who said that? John MacArthur said that, and I wrote it down. He said, our job is not to moralize the unconverted, but to convert the immoral. Let me say that again. Our job is not to moralize the unconverted, but to convert the immoral or sinners. Convert the sinners to Christ. That's our job as a church. That's really the bottom line. That really is the emphasis, is it not? To share the good news of Jesus Christ, that sinners can be saved, that their lives can be turned around, converted, redeemed. Our responsibility as Christians is redemption. First and foremost, ours is a redemptive agenda as far as our reaching and teaching and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to our world. Our message isn't morality. Our message is primarily what? Redemption. It's redemption. You know, we as followers of Christ, we sit here this morning. We have been made by our Creator, right? We look at the first few verses of the Gospel of John, and our scripture tells us that all things were made by him and through him and for him, and by him all things hold together and have their purpose. We're made by our Creator. And also God's Word says that we as Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ, we are redeemed by him also. So there's a sense in which we are twice his, right? We belong to God because he has created us, and we belong to him because he has redeemed us as well. And this is really the theme of Peter here, and it really is a theme of our faith as well, this thing we call redemption. And Peter talks about being redeemed here. You know, we often refer to Jesus in many ways, but I think that there really isn't a better way to refer to him as Jesus. He is my Redeemer. He is my Redeemer. Thomas Watson was a writer, a Puritan preacher of the 1600s, one I enjoy reading some of his things and looking at some of the quotes that have been recorded for us. And speaking of redemption, this is what he says, and this is wonderful. He said, great was the work of creation, but greater the work of redemption. It cost God more to redeem us than to make us. In the first, the speaking of a word. In the other, the shedding of blood. Creation was the work of his fingers. Redemption was the work of his arm. What's he saying? Redemption is and was a greater work than creation. In John chapter 10, Jesus said, the Son of Man has come to give his life a ransom for many. And really, when you think of redemption, it is more specific than the word salvation. You know, redemption focuses on the fact of how salvation is achieved. You know, redemption can be perhaps just simply defined as a purchase by the payment of a price. Redemption, the purchase of a payment by a price, or how God bought us from our bondage to sin, how God paid the price. That's redemption. How God bought us from our bondage to sin, and how God paid the price. That's redemption. Man's condition. What's our condition? We are prisoners. We are hopeless in our sins. And redemption sees God as coming to set the prisoner free by paying the full required price, paying the due penalty. Sin calls for justice, and justice demands a price. Every now and then I go downtown Ocala, and I don't know how long ago it was, but they put these new parking meters in, smart meters. And they're pretty smart, you know. Many of us are, I'm only going to stay in for a minute. Now I'm going to the store just for a minute. But then we come out, and there's a little yellow, blue, I forget what color it is now, thing on our under our windshield wiper, and it says you're in violation. This is the time, and this is the number of the parking meter, and such a street. And if you pay it in 24 hours, it is. And if you pay it in a week, it is. And if you fail to pay it, you are going to show up somewhere. When there's a violation, there's a penalty to be paid. The price God's justice demands is death. Redemption, then, for the sinner is through death. The death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Death. Redemption for the sinner is through death. And Peter is using the image that we can see and are familiar with in Exodus chapter 12. That's really the imagery as you look down through here. He's going back to the Passover. Let's turn back there for a minute, shall we? In Exodus chapter 12, Genesis, Exodus. It's easy enough for all of us to find. Exodus chapter 12, and I think it's interesting to go back here as we think about redemption and redeeming and what we find here. Are you there? Exodus chapter 12. Let me read a few verses. See if you can see the parallel here between the sacrifice of the lamb that God's people might be freed, and then the cross of Christ. Exodus chapter 12. God's people had been in bondage in Egypt for 400 years? Under Pharaoh, they were slaves. Bondage. And God said, they'd called out, and God said, it's time. Chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. It's Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves, according to their father's household, a lamb for each household. Verse 5. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Verse 7, moreover, they are to take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of their houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire. They shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water, but rather roasted with fire, both its head and its legs, along with its entrails. And you shall not leave any of it over until morning, but whatever is left of it in the morning you shall burn with fire. Now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, with your sandals on your feet, with your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Verse 12. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on your houses where you live, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Verse 14. Now this day will be memorial to you, and you shall celebrate as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance. People of Israel had been slaves in Egypt under Pharaoh, as I mentioned, for some 400 years. Can you imagine this word coming down from the Lord through Moses and Aaron? You know, after hearing, I would guess, their whole doors were painted in blood, wouldn't you? Hearing that kind of message, the death angel will pass through. But if he sees the blood, he will pass by. You know, this really gives us an early picture of the saving work of the cross, does it not? There's a picture there of the cross in that blood shed by our Lord. You know, again, thinking when that word came down to God's people, I kind of imagine maybe one of them asking, how much blood do we need to put on the door, on the lentils, on the doorposts? And Dad said, you just cover it. We don't want the death angel coming by and missing it. Just cover it all up. Paint it with blood. So God's judgment fell on Egypt, and then God decreed that this Passover was to be remembered and celebrated every year, to remind Israel that they were delivered from a devastating judgment through a lamb that was offered, that was a sacrifice, that died in their place. So still, many Jews today, they remember the Passover and its significance, going back to what happened there in Egypt and the Exodus. But it was a price. It was the price to ransom, a ransoming substitute was that lamb that was killed and his blood applied to the entrance of their houses. You know, this was a dominant theme of the Old Testament sacrificial system, was it not? This really was the theme of it all, coming up to the time of Christ. And I have to imagine there were millions of lambs and goats that were sacrificed through the many years. Millions of them. This is what is behind Peter's words here in 1 Peter. Look at verse 18 again. Verse 18 of 1 Peter chapter 1, where Peter says, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things, verse 19, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless. What blood?
The blood of Christ.
All the Old Testament imagery finds its way where? All of this Old Testament imagery finds its way where? To the cross of Jesus Christ. That's the answer, isn't that true? It all finds its way to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are redeemed by the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The ransom price required by God was death, and God's Lamb died to pay that ransom price. It was through that Lamb's death for our life that we are redeemed as followers of Christ. Redeemed and set free by a ransom price. Set free by a price that was paid. You know, it was a price paid, ransomed. It was a price paid to free a prisoner of war. Prisoner of war was in prison, and family or someone else would want them to be freed. Sometimes they could pay a price, and that prisoner could go free. When there was a slave, someone could pay that slave could pay the slave owner a price. They could redeem that slave for a price that they might go free. They asked Paul, he said he was a Roman. Roman, how is it that you're Roman? Did somebody pay for your to be a Roman citizen? Oh no, I was born that way. And if you would find someone who was among those who had been slaves and they were free, doing their own thing and having their own business and not being accountable to someone else under their thumb and their ownership, and you would ask them, how is it that you're free? Well, someone paid the price. He bought my freedom. Someone redeemed me from my slavery. We get the picture, I trust. And so you look here again at our text. Peter answers some questions, I think, that help us to understand what redeemed means. If I were to ask you this morning, we were having a conversation, and I would ask you, what does it mean, redeemed? What does it mean to be redeemed? Why do we need to be redeemed? So I think Peter answers some of these. I hope it's helpful for you, as it was for me as I looked down more closely at this. So the first question I think that Peter answers, we are redeemed, we are freed from what? And the answer simply is sin. We are redeemed from sin. And I think when we share the gospel with others, when we endeavor to talk to our brothers or our sisters or our neighbors about the gospel of Jesus Christ, one of the places we need to start, if not the place we need to start, is with sin. What is it that separates us from God? What is it that happened in the garden that turned the world upside down? What is it that's going on in our world today? What is it that even you and I as believers that we battle with? What's our battle? You know, the world, sin and the devil, right? The flesh and the devil, sin. And so, what are we freed from? We're redeemed from sin. And this, when we share the gospel, we need to start with sin, the predicament of all human beings. We are sinful and headed to death, both physically and eternally, spiritually, unless we have been what? Redeemed. We are doomed to the divine judgment of God, but we have been redeemed from sin. So another question we might ask, how does Peter characterize sin? Look at verse 14, up a few verses that we didn't read. How does Peter characterize sin? Verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former what? Lusts which were yours. He uses the word lust to describe sin. We see that there. It's pretty clear. Lust, what is that? Lust, a strong desire of the heart for that which is evil, for that which is wrong. We are driven to do and to think how? Wrongly. Wrongly. We are all flesh-controlled people. We are bent towards all kinds of sinful passions, and it's deep within all of us by nature, by birth. Isn't that true? Is that true of you? It's true of me. And that's what Peter says. Do not be conformed to the former lusts, sins. That was yours. Verse 14b, we are sinful morally, and we are sinful how else? Look at verse 14. I think it's interesting if you haven't looked at that closely before. Let's read the whole thing again. He said, verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your, what? Ignorance. Two words there, and I think they're interesting, and as we think about them for a minute, I think it'll become clear to us a little more clearly. You know, we are sinful morally, and we are sinful, the best word I know to use for it, is intellectually. What do you mean by that? You know, we are ignorant of God's law. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, I think explains this, you know, sinful intellectually. Listen how Paul puts it. He says, the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. He cannot understand them. Why not? Because they are spiritually discerned. Why can't we understand these things? Why are we intellectually deficit of spiritual things, understanding? Because they are spiritually discerned, spiritually understood, spiritually accepted. Paul writes in Romans chapter 1 that we have a reprobate mind. That's God's word. Describing us in our natural ways, in our natural bent. We are corrupted morally. We are corrupted intellectually as well. We are driven by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, God's word says. Verse 18, we are not redeemed with perishable things like gold or silver. We were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold. We are not redeemed by things that have no spiritual value. No one paid a price by bringing a big sack of gold or silver or money somewhere and paid it that we might be free, redeemed. He said, no, that's not it. You might do that for a slave. You might do that for a prisoner of war somewhere. He said, no, your redemption was much more pricey than that. Much more pricey than that. Even we cannot be redeemed even by our religious heritage, as you kind of look at there at the end of verse 18. Not even by our religious heritage. Our sinful natures, our corruption is too terrible for us to ever free ourselves. And so many in our world and in churches even this morning, you know, buck up and pick up and try to do better. And, you know, God loves someone who loves their neighbor and gives a lot to the church. That's the kind of people God loves. And He'd love to see you in heaven. And so just keep going the right way. Our predicament is desperate. Our hearts are desperately wicked, God's word says. The next question I think that Peter answers here as our time runs along, what are we redeemed with? And that's very apparent here. What are we redeemed with? Not silver or gold, we got that. But verse 19, what are we redeemed with? We're redeemed with precious blood. The blood of someone who is what? Precious. That's another word that we find often in the old hymns of the church. Precious, precious my Savior. For he is so precious to me, right? We sing that sometimes. Precious. Precious blood comes from one who is precious, a precious lamb without blemish or spot. You know, blood is a vivid way to describe death. John the Baptist declared upon seeing Jesus, he said, "Behold, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." It was Jesus Christ, perfect, spotless, unblemished, who was a sacrifice for sin. How precious was the Lamb of God? We find that here in our text. How precious was he? What speaks to the preciousness of Jesus in these couple verses? Let me just point them out quickly. And you read down through here, and you'll see him. You can pick him out. Verse 20, how precious is he? What makes him so precious? Verse 20, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world. Foreknown. Says he was predestined. Jesus Christ, the predestined one. You get down the latter part of verse 20, and you see what? But he has appeared in these last times for the sake of you. What does that speak about? How he is precious. He is precious because he is the incarnate one. You get down to verse 21, what do you find there about the preciousness of Christ? Who through him are believers in God, who what? Raised him from the dead. Jesus is precious because of what? Because he is the risen one. See it there? It's there. Is it there? Jack, is it there? What else? In the latter part of verse 21, I think there we see also Jesus Christ is precious because he is the ascended one, been given glory. God the Father said to the Son, "Oh, welcome home, Son. Have again that glory that was yours before you came to earth." And he sang praises to the one who was slain and was raised again and ascended on high and sat down on the right hand of the God the Father. Precious, predestined, incarnate, risen, ascended. All of this, a confirmation by God the Father that Christ's sacrifice for sinners was complete and that it was perfect. The predestined, incarnate, risen, ascended Christ, the most precious whoever was. Precious. Precious. He died to purchase our redemption. Next question, what were we redeemed for? What were we redeemed for? Verse 21. Who through him are believers in God, that is the redeemed one, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. What are we redeemed for? We're redeemed to make us believers in God, to bring us to God. That's why we're redeemed. We're redeemed to believers in God, and we are redeemed to bring us to God. And so then the latter part of verse 21, our faith and our hope are where? What does it say, the latter part of verse 21? Our faith and our hope are in God. And so someone would ask you, so this salvation that you talk about, this being redeemed, things that you talk about. What does all that do? Here's a simple answer. It's found in the latter part of verse 21. What does that do? It brings us to God. Isn't that what it says? It brings us to God. You know, if we're going to talk about the gospel, and we're done, if we're going to share the gospel with people, and we should, our minds need to be ready and open, and our hearts warm, concerned about others. If we're going to talk about the gospel, we need to talk about sin. You find it all the way through here. You look at the first sermons of Peter there, the day of Pentecost, and shortly thereafter. What does he talk about? He really talks about sin, doesn't he? And he points a finger. He's not, God loves you so much. He just wants you to be a part of the family. Talks about sin. Does God love you? Absolutely. More than you know, more than I know. But what do people need to hear? What is it that separates us from God? It's sin. Whose sin? My sin separates me from God. Your sin separates you from God. Whoever we might talk to, their biggest need is what? They are separated from God because of their what? Sin. So we're going to talk to people about the gospel. We need to talk about sin. And we need to talk about substitution. Three S's makes it simple. Substitution. And that's what we've been talking about all morning here, isn't it? Substitution. Redeemed by another. And the price of that redemption. The precious blood, the Lord Jesus Christ. The perfect Lamb of God. Sin, substitution. A ransom paid by Jesus Christ, who died in our place to satisfy the justice of God. Then we need to talk about submission as well. Three S's. Sin, substitution, submission. We submit to God by recognizing our sin and embracing Jesus Christ as Lord to receive the gift of salvation. That's the gospel. That really is the gospel. Sin, substitution, and submission. Just a few verses here, but you stop and you linger and you look and you... Someone said, we study together the scriptures so as we learn it, we might proclaim it. I like that. We study together the scriptures so as we learn it, we might proclaim it. We need to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time together this morning. Lord, redeemed. Redeemed by the blood, the precious blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. So now, Lord, as we gather around this table, it's a family table for those who have been redeemed. Those to whom the blood of Christ has been applied. Those who know him as Savior and Lord. Oh Lord, speak to us here. Remind us again of that awful price that was paid for our redemption. Our Lord and Savior on the cross. Dying for me there on the cross. He was dying for me that our Jesus might bring us to God. Throw our hearts together now as we gather. In Christ's precious name I pray. Amen.